You ever had an expectation for something that you were kind of excited about and then it didn't happen? Yes, of course, because you're human, right? This is all of our experiences. We have things that we had a huge expectation, didn't happen. Maybe you went through the drive-through and they didn't put something in the bag. I know you've been there before. That's painful. And you're just trying to decide if you're going to go back. And the answer is no, you're not. You're just going to take it on the chin. You Amazon Prime members out there, it says 2-day shipping, but then it doesn't come on that second day, and you feel hurt inside, right? Because you were hoping, you're waiting on that big thing, the project you're working on or whatever. You ever purchased a ticket for an event and then it got canceled? These are just like real everyday experiences. I remember, like, I don't remember tons of my, I had a great childhood, I just don't remember it. I think I drank too many Diet Cokes. I don't know what the problem is. My brain doesn't work, but everybody's like, that's kind of serious. But I remember I had this moment in third grade, and a kid named Douglas was like, hey, at my house, we have this massive trench that you can get into, and then you can pretend like it's like you're war, and we do Nerf guns. And I was like, are you kidding me? This is amazing. I was like, that sounds incredible. I've never been in a trench before. I'm in third grade. I want to do that in my life. So this sounds amazing. So I get invited over to his house, and I am so ready to see this trench, to get in a trench and do Nerf warfare. And I get there, and it's a dip in the ground. I'm talking like, and I'm like, and it hit me so hard, like, this is not a trench. And I remember we didn't even do Nerf after that, because I was just like, I think I tried to be like, yeah, man, cool, hole in the ground. I don't know, I just remember being incredibly disappointed. It stuck with me to this day. I still haven't been into a trench, so maybe I'll get a chance to someday. But these are like the real life experiences. Like, everybody has these things where you just have expectations that something's going to be a particular way or something's going to be great, and it just doesn't happen. And those are some kind of like funny things, but there are actually expectations that we have that end up bringing hurt and disappointment, pain. You had an expectation that you'd be loved well or cared for by your parents, and it didn't happen. And those are real things that people experience. You have expectations for our friends to just love and accept us, and they maybe turn from you, or they turn their back on you, or harm or hurt you. Expectations for your spouse to honor you, and they don't. And that hurts. Expectations of church leaders to be faithful and are above reproach, and they aren't. That those are real pains that we experience in life. Some of the biggest wounds I think we carry come often from unmet expectations. And they carry weight with us. And there's not a relationship, there's not a friendship, a workplace, a church where we don't carry expectations. So we're carrying expectations all the time. And all the time, we're finding them not being met. They are quite literally in everything. And that's actually where we're at in this moment in the scripture. We're today celebrating something we call Palm Sunday, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem as the triumphant king. Glorious King coming finally to free Israel from captivity. That the crowd is roaring because for the last 3 years, they have heard and seen these unbelievable things that have taken place. They have been undone with story after story of what this man has done, and these teachings that were so radically different than anything the entire earth, not just Israel, hear this, no one on earth had proclaimed and said and taught the way that he did. He was turning the world upside down, 3 years of this, and the buzz is in the air. And they got palm branches, and they're singing Hosanna. And they are thrilled. Finally, God is showing up to do what he said he would do. And they're ready for it. And he's here at this moment, and they're saying, take your rightful place, come and sit on the throne, and you lead us out of bondage, out of this occupying regime, this Roman culture that's oppressed us and pushed us down and taken over our lives. And you reestablish the throne of David that would live forever. That's where they're standing right now. And by the end of the week, that conquering king is hanging on a cross, bleeding, beat to a pulp. And you want to talk about expectations smashed. The coming Messiah is a laughingstock, a mockery. And in this moment, the collective anger of a nation is against him for not doing what they thought he would do. And they're hurt. Again, God, you didn't show up the way that we thought you were supposed to. Unmet expectation. And this is where the rubber meets the road for all of us, because we've had hopes and expectations even for God to come and move in some way on our behalf, and then it doesn't happen. We'll pray to so many ends, and we'll ask, and we'll reach and ask God to move, but it doesn't happen. And if we're being honest, either you or certainly someone you know can often even harbor a lot of resentment towards God because he didn't come through in the way that you thought he would, in the way that you asked him to, in the way that you hoped he would. And from that, it's easy to carry hurt. In fact, I don't really don't know anyone that hasn't been through life with some hopes and dreams and beliefs and expectations, and maybe you even had a sense that God was calling you to step out and risk and try something, and for you to step into it only to find that things did not go the way that you thought they were going to go. And there can be a lot of hurt from that. We sing the lyrics, by the way. You're never going to let me down. We sing it. But you have felt let down before because you had a hope that he would move a certain way. And so here's my question. How do we respond to God when he doesn't meet our expectations? That's the question. How do we respond to God when he doesn't necessarily meet our expectations? Because how we relate to God when our expectations aren't being met are going to define for us our experience of joy and peace in this life. How we respond when the expectation is not met is going to define for us. In other words, how we respond to God when life hurts matters. How we respond to God when life hurts matters very much for our lives. In Luke chapter 23, we're here as Jesus is upon the cross. We've been looking at this moment in history, and he's making these statements, and we'll start in verse 35 this morning. Luke 23, verse 35, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, just pause here with this man hanging on this cross, because he's having a bad day. That's an understatement. But he's being crucified, and he's joining in with the mockery of the Son of God. So bad day, generally speaking. And by the way, this is, I think, a moment where we're thankful that we're not God. Because if, you know, it's like, if I'm Jesus hanging there, I'm like, all right, lightning on your face. Like, you know, it's like, good. This is not Jesus. He's amazing. And he's just going to pause in this moment. Luke chapter 23, verse 40, the other man rebuked this man and said, do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, well, truly, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, what's happening here? There are two men that are hanging there that absolutely deserve death. They're called robbers. There's actually two different words in the Greek for robbers. There's the kind that just take stuff, and then there are the kind that are insurrectionists. They're trying to take over. They do evil things. They bring corruption in order to achieve their end. And that's why these men are there. It's not like they stole a loaf of bread. These men have come against all order. And they're upon this cross. Rightfully so. Both are guilty of recklessness. Both are guilty of violence, of even killing, ruining people's lives. They're guilty. And they're staring at the end of their lives, and this is this slow and painful death, in which they're not going to die from their injuries. They're going to die from suffocation. And the biblical account is that people are walking by and mocking all these guys that are on the cross and making fun of them. And they're at their final moment, both deserving, and they both are going to ask for help. But one is going to look at God and say, do something. Do something. And the other is just going to ask for help. In other words, there's one that's saying, my expectations aren't being met. If you're the Christ, then do something about the situation. That's the mistake, if you will, of this first criminal. It's not that he wanted something from Jesus. That's not the problem. The problem is he wanted something from Jesus on his own terms. It's not that he needed something. Of course he needs something from Jesus. He's desperate. He's staring his final hours on the earth. He's in desperate need. That's not the issue. That's not the problem. He just wants God to do it on his terms. And so often, we want God on our terms. It just never leads to life. So often, we want God on our terms, but it doesn't lead to life. Because the truth is, God on our terms makes us God. I'll say that again. God on our terms makes us God. And just for total candor, you are a horrible God. Bad. You're not good at it. I'm not either. God on our terms makes us God. And this is, by the way, all of life. This is what we get to face up to. And so here in this moment, we all get to deal with, what do we do when it seems like to this criminal, like God isn't enough? Because he isn't going to answer the request in the way that this man is asking for. And it's possible that it feels like he doesn't care. I don't know if you've ever been at that place where maybe it doesn't feel like the Lord cares. And it's easy to, by the way, to, I think, throw this guy under the bus. But we've all been in the place of wishing God was working more on our terms. And so we don't tend to hang from crosses in our culture. That's not something. But we have plenty that we feel upset about. We have plenty of questions. Why did you allow this sickness into my life? You ever asked that question? Or why was I a part of that this horrible family that I was a part of growing up? Or why did you let me be unjustly treated this way? Because you know the truth. Or why'd you let me have this awesome job only to lose it later? Or why didn't you heal my child or heal my parent? Or those are all like real experiences. And it's hard to even understand why God would allow some of these things to happen in our lives. But in many ways, what we're asking is, God, why are you not operating in on my terms in the way that I think you should operate? Why are you not operating in the way that I hoped you would? And by the way, this is like from the get-go. We tend to operate this way from the beginning. I think it's important for us just to be aware of it. I mean, if you've got kids, you know just very early on when they don't get life on their terms. I just, you know, it's like we're out of goldfish. And there's just like nothing you can do. And they can't possibly understand why there's not more goldfish in the house. And they're upset. Like when you're like, or even there's more goldfish, but you're cutting them off because they're turning orange. You understand what I'm saying, right? It's like you can only do so much pacifying before it's just like, come on, this doesn't work any longer. And it feels, you know, parenting sometimes feels like 50% making sure your kids don't run out into the street and like 50% keeping the pantry stocked. It's just like that's what parenting feels like at times. And this is what's going on here. There's a criminal who's having his worst day, and he's saying, Jesus, I'm telling you to do something. And it's undoubted that he had heard Jesus's ministry, heard about it, just like everyone else. And these men are, by the way, hanging up there. They're meant to be hanging with Barabbas. It's probably those guys who are all in cahoots, if you will, with each other. They're supposed to be all hanging there together. And so how does Jesus respond? I think this is, it's a powerful silence. It's like demanding that you operate on my terms, and he just is not going to say anything. And the second criminal, hear this, is just as guilty as the other one. Hear this, he's just as guilty, just as vile, just as broken as the other one. The difference between these two men is not the purity of their lives. It's not their poor decisions or their sins. Both men are guilty. Both men need something from Jesus. Both men are looking for answers from Jesus. The difference between them is very, very simple. One is willing to come with humility, with a humble heart, hands turned up. When things aren't going the way that we had hoped, are the expectations? This is the question. You don't know why Jesus is silent with this man who's harassing him to do something about his situation? It's because he's asking for God to move on his terms. Do it my way. fix this situation. If you're really who you say you are, which he was, if you're really who you say you are, then fix this situation. In other words, his pride. His pride is standing up in this moment. He didn't hear anything from Jesus on the cross, because in this hour of pain and shame and guilt, what he said is, I'm going to hold on to my pride. You do it my way. Fix this circumstance my way. And I feel honestly sad. I could actually just feel sad. The guy needs something. He's there. He's incredibly broken, just like the other man. And the one thing that is keeping him from the fullness of life for eternity is his gross and broken pride. That's the one thing. There's no difference between these men. It's just like, I'm not willing to turn my heart with humility over to you, God, for you to have your way and not mine. This is it. This is the only thing separating them. And I feel the way, I feel sad for this man. You go back and he just says, verse 40, don't you fear, this other man saying, don't you fear God? We're under this condemnation. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he just says, remember me. Would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? This guy, by the way, he'd heard all the same teachings too. He just said, would you remember me? Now, by the way, remember is an amazing thing. Because if you're a first century Jewish person, you're walking and you know exactly what it means to say remember. Because if you knew anything in first century Judea, what you knew is covenant. You knew covenant. You knew about remember. Genesis chapter 9, verse 15, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh in the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Say, I remember. Exodus chapter 6, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. I have remembered my covenant. Psalm 105, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. This man is just saying, God, I've kind of made a mess of my life. I have done life on my own terms, but would you have mercy on me and would you remember? Would you remember? That's what he's saying. Remember, you remember these things. He's asking. He's just asking, would you possibly remember? Can I be with you? And God promises, yes. Can I be connected to you? Can I have friendship? Can I have mercy? And the answer is paradise. This is the game changer. You got two men, both are in desperate need. One is saying, do it on my terms, God. I don't like how this thing is going forward. He's holding on to his pride, and one just says, I'm broken and I deserve. With humility, would you remember? Would you remember your faithfulness? I'm gonna tell you something right now. That prayer in your life changes everything. That prayer in my life changes everything. God, I don't know the way forward, but would you remember me? Please. That's the hope. That's the cry. God always keeps his covenant. God always will. We say, Lord, you'll never let us down, because we know whatever we'll face, mountain or valley in this life, God remembers his covenant with you. You aren't walking out of this building alone ever. God will never leave. He will never forsake. You are never alone in him. And you can experience the feeling of being alone. I feel quite sure these men hanging on this cross feel painfully alone. And both of them are going to reach out to Jesus. And there's just one who's just going like, would you remember me? And that prayer is the game changer, because the Lord has promises for you and for me so far beyond anything we could ever create for ourselves. There are promises that God wants to speak over you in the hour where the expectation or the hope has not been met. Will you hear it? Could we turn our hands over? We can come and fester in anger or in pride for the ways that God has not acted on our behalf in which we had hoped he might or wished he would, or we can come with humility and say, God, would you remember me? Because God always meets that request. Here they always meets that request. Remember me. Anyone could ask that even now. James, the brother of Jesus, says it so clear. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives so much grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And so we get to do what we talk about here often. We get to open our hands. And just with humility, ask, would you remember? God, remember me. And the implications just become huge. Because whatever you've done, hear this, wherever you failed, whatever is not working or not going well for you, hear this. God is faithful. He's not looking for reasons to kick you out of the club. He's just looking for a humble heart that sees what he's eager to receive. He gives mercy. He gives grace. I think often, it's amazing to me, I think, that Christianity sometimes gets a bad rap for being intolerant. They don't always understand it for being maybe even exclusivistic or for keeping people out of the club. But you have Jesus looking at this man who's hanging on a cross who deserves it. And Jesus look at him, this little spark of faith, and he says, brother, you have no idea what is in store for you in this hour if you're willing to come with humility. And he just gives us mercy. Psalm 145 just says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Which means that every ounce of goodness you've ever tasted in this life is a result of the goodness of God. I mean, it really is. If the fun vacation, God's goodness. The cracking up with your friends where the Dr. Pepper snorted out of your nose, right? That's just goodness of God, right? The moment of rest at the end of a hard day's work. Goodness. We're experiencing goodness all the time. There are people that rail against Jesus. Hear this. People that rail against what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Hate it, experiencing regularly God's goodness. It's right there. It's available. All the earth is like suffering in darkness, the result of sin and rebellion and turning from him. And often the question is like, why would a good God allow bad things to happen? And that is almost certainly the wrong question, because the real question is actually, how insanely merciful is the King of the universe that I have not been consumed by a fireball? That's the real question. How amazingly merciful am I still taking air into my lungs? Because he is so rich and so good and so faithful in mercy. And so when something isn't going our way, if something is going on that we don't understand, how do we respond to God? That's the question we had to ask. We had to finish this morning. Two men, both guilty. One demands in anger, and one with humility just says, God, would you remember? Can I have mercy? Can I have mercy? And where do we get to stand? You guys can come up. We'll finish out. I get to just ask that question. Where do you stand? Do you find yourself accusing or even complaining? Do you say nothing and just let things fester on the inside? Sometimes that's the easy way. We know we're supposed to talk to God, but we don't want to because we're hurt. How we respond to God in these moments matters. And it reveals really actually what we believe about God and who He is. And you guys stand with me. Here's what I feel like Jesus wants to do. And what we get to see from the Word. Is, Lord, we take this moment to just honor You. For who You are and what You've done. I want to just take the moments of our lives that have not gone our way. Maybe you might even be in a moment now where you don't fully understand. You've got a hope or an expectation that hasn't happened yet. You might have been, some of you are maybe even years long and waiting on something. I say it again. Some of you are maybe even years long and waiting, hoping. And things haven't happened yet. And maybe you even feel like your hope is running thin or your waiting has become heavy. And you just get to be in this moment with the Lord where you turn your heart and just say, God, would You have mercy on me? Ask for mercy. Would You remember me? God is eager to respond to a heart. He says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He's ready to pour over you His promises over your life. And so just ask Him to revive and awaken. What are the promises that the Lord has given? We just want to trust You, Lord, for what You've promised. We're going to let Your word have its way, its moment. And I'm here just like, we're all here, Lord, actually, just like these men hanging on these crosses. We have nothing to be able to bring except for an open heart and an open hand to say, Lord, would You remember? Will You remember? We thank You. Here's what we want to say as we step into this moment. Jesus, You are the treasure more than our circumstances. Would You just make that your prayer? You're the treasure more than our circumstances, being totally aligned. And we're asking. It's not bad or wrong to pray and ask God to move and to move mountains and to change lives and to heal and restore. We're going to keep asking for all of those things. But even as we ask, God, for You to move in our lives and restore and change and transform and heal and redeem and do all of the things, we just want You to know You're the treasure. You're the treasure, God. So we give You our hearts in this moment. We love You and we thank You. We choose to give You our hearts now. We're going to worship. and just say, God, you're the treasure. You're all we want. And we're coming with you wherever you may go. Every high, every valley, every high place, every low place. And we're trusting you. Would you lead us, we ask in Jesus' name. Let's worship.